Well, thank you, June, for that reminder. The apostle prays that we would have the power together with all the saints to grasp the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God, and to know this love of Christ that is beyond understanding. So what a great thought. Well, our scripture reading today, it's going to be in Matthew chapter 22, and I'm just going to read one verse, verse number 32, and I'll read it here in just a moment. But by way of introduction, let me just say I do not know if any of you have ever been in the room when someone died. I imagine that many of you have. It is a somber and a very sobering experience, to say the least. I've been present on that unhappy occasion a few times, and as you know, a few months ago, I stood before my beloved son Benjamin when he breathed his last and died. Now, the moment of death, as you know, if you've ever been there with someone, the moment of death brings a very noticeable change to the body. When life leaves, the body dies, as Scripture says. The body without the spirit is dead. And and when you're there, it's almost as though you can see it happen. You can see the transformation almost before your very eyes. But when the spirit leaves, what kind of life does the disembodied soul have? Now, a few weeks ago, we began a series. We called it Life, Death, and Life After Death. And we have already noted how the Lord God has made us as human beings, that He has made us male and female, that He has created us in His very image. We are made in the image of God, and God in His wonderful way has assembled each one of us as really three parts woven together into one individual person. We are a body that has been braided together with a unique soul, with our psyche, with our individual personality, as well as with an immortal spirit. And though we were originally made, God, when God made us and formed us, He made us in our first appearance in a very good place. It was all good. In fact, it was all very good. In fact, He gave humanity a very good life. In fact, it was an eternal kind of a life. A life that is united in body, soul, and spirit, made to endure for all of eternity. But mankind, within our first parents, we thought we might choose a different option. We decided to pick a door number two, and we traded God's good creation for a corrupt creation of our own making, a creation that still has so much good in it, but it is a world of good and evil, of life and death. And we invited evil into our existence. We invited death into our life. We opened the door, and death came in. And this unnatural intruder of death separates of what God has joined together in each human being as a woven whole. A terrible divorce happens within a person at the time of death. the immaterial aspect of our humanness, our bodies and our souls, are ripped away from our material, body. You could say we are literally unraveled and unwoven at the time of death when the body and soul leave the body. The body returns to the dust. But what of the soul and spirit in which reside a life? What of the immortal spirit? Because the spirit is life and the spirit cannot die. You see, death does not end life. It just changes the connected kind of life we experience here to a different and a disconnected kind of life. A life of just body, of soul and spirit without the body. It is a disembodied kind of life, but life it is. You see, death is not life ceasing. It is just life leaving. At the point of death, life is not extinguished, it is relinquished. Life is not an annihilation. Death is not an annihilation of life. It is just a separation of life from the body. But that life goes somewhere. And so death, physical death, is a transition to a different kind of life. And so at the point of physical death, life, which is embedded in our soul and in our spirit, leaves the body. But when the person leaves the body at the moment of death, then what? Have you ever wondered about that moment? And wondered what kind of life do the dead live? Well, in the verse that I am about to read, our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, mentions three very famous people. And these three very famous people are dead. But our Lord Jesus Christ says that these three dead people are in fact very much alive. And so never forget that all of the dead are alive. But again, you ask the question, but what kind of life do the dead live? And so today we are going to begin to tackle what happens immediately after death, and what kind of life does the disembodied person live? But know this, the dead are alive. They're just disembodied. And so if you have Matthew chapter 22 before you, I invite you to stand for the public reading of God's holy and inspired word. And I will read one verse of this wonderful word of life where Jesus says in Matthew 22:32, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for giving us life and for sustaining our life in the week past. We have not lacked any good thing that comes from your gracious hand. And Father, we thank you for the appointment that we have today, that you have brought us here to this place on this your day, the day that your beloved Son conquered our great enemy death, and you have gathered us together so that we might join in fellowship with each other and with you, and that we might sing and give and pray and give attention to your words, which are the words of life. And Father, I would ask that through the power of your Spirit, that you might increase our faith today, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there are any here that do not know You, that Lord, that Your Spirit might do His work and convict of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment that is to come. And might the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto You. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as we get ready to begin, and I'm just going to say begin because we're not going to end today. There's just, the more I have thought about this, there is just too much that can be contained into one message when you think of what the Bible has to say about the intermediate state between death and the time of resurrection. But I do want to just begin with a summary statement and a warning. I'm just going to read it here. It's in your notes, but just to kind of get the ball rolling as we think of this disembodied state. The disembodied have a life of conscious awareness and rational existence. Their continued existence is with their intact and enhanced personality. There is remembrance of the past, awareness of the present, as well as information about the future. The disembodied spirits have feelings and expressions of emotions coupled with information and knowledge. Mind and emotion are actively present within the psyche of the immortal spirit. All of the dead, that includes both the redeemed and the damned, all of the dead are gathered to their people, to their proper place. The dead live in a fitting environment for who they are, and they are there during this intermediate state before the resurrection and the day of judgment. All of the dead, both redeemed and damned, are awaiting a reconnection with their bodies that will happen at the resurrection, which will enable them to live as a complete human within the eternal state of either heaven or hell. Now let me just give a further word of definition. I used a couple of terms in theology that shows up. There's the intermediate state and the eternal state. The intermediate state is this in-between time that happens from when a person dies until the time of the Lord Jesus Christ's return and the resurrection of the dead. And for most people throughout history, that could be a long period of time. It is intermediate. They're tweeners. They're in between the time of their physical death and the glorious resurrection when their souls and bodies will be reunited with their new body. So that's the intermediate state. And then the eternal state, after the resurrection and the judgment, then all will go into our proper place in eternity, or the eternal state. And so again, that's just kind of my general statement to kind of prime the pump a little bit as we begin to think about what immediately happens at the point of death. But let me also give us a warning here before we jump in to the realm of death. And this warning is this: we are not to go beyond that which is written. There is much sensationalism that is available about what happens after death. And so much of it goes beyond Scripture and just into conjecture. We are told in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 that we're not to go beyond what is written, and we have to learn not to go beyond that which is written. God has revealed us things that is in nature. We can look at the nature and creation and learn some things. He's revealed us so much more in Scripture, but we're not to go beyond what God has told us in His Word. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, every word of God is tested. It is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. And so just as a way of warning, just because there is so much sensationalism about life after death, don't go beyond what God has revealed to us in Scripture. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul had a very amazing experience, whether in the body or out of the body. He didn't know, but he was taken up into paradise, and he got a first-hand look of what's going on with the disembodied. And yet he says in that verse, he saw things that he was not permitted to tell. I mean, so there's so much about life after death that we're not permitted to know. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that are revealed are for us and for our children." I mean, God has told us some things, but there are a whole lot of secret things that He hasn't let us in on, and He is not going to tell us. And so there are many things about the intermediate state, the time between physical death and the resurrection of the dead, or even the eternal state in heaven itself, that we don't know. It is secret. And God is not going to tell us any more than He has already told us in His written Word. God has not revealed to us everything, but He has revealed to us some things. And the few things that God has revealed to us about what happens after death, I'm going to say, are just some amazing, amazing things to build our faith or to warn us of what is to come. And so that's just my kind of beginning statement and warning to keep in mind. So what happens the moment of death? If in your mind's eye you can think back, if you've had that experience of someone dying and you noticed the difference in their body, what happens? Well, I'm going to begin with an angelic escort. When the spirit leaves the body at the time of physical death, the departing spirit is met by an angelic spirit. Now, God has made us as human beings. We are body, soul, and spirit. We're a unique kind of being. There are other beings God has made, and angels are spirit beings. And so at the time of physical death, when the spirit departs the body, I'm going to say there is evidence that at that time, the departed spirit is met by an angelic spirit. In Luke chapter 16, in verse number 22, here this is our Lord's account of two men. One, a very rich man who was an unbeliever, and another, a very poor man who was a believer. And let me just read in verse number 22. "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried." So here our Lord gives an account of two men that lived drastically different lives on earth. And they also, as if you know the story, they have drastically different lives after death. But I find it very interesting here that the poor man Lazarus, The beggar Lazarus, who had nothing, as it were, in this life and ate but the scraps that fell from the table of the rich man. This beggar Lazarus had an angelic escort at the time of his death. There was a procession. You know, often at a funeral, there is a funeral procession. Maybe the rich man had a funeral procession in this life. It doesn't say that the poor man Lazarus had a funeral procession, but he did have an angelic procession. Angels, it says, carried him to Abraham's bosom. I find this very encouraging because Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 14 tells us that angels are ministering spirits. So it's one of the jobs God has given angels to do. And in fact, we are to be careful to entertain strangers because we might be entertaining angels unaware. But they are ministering spirits that God has sent out, it says, to render service. Service for the sake of those who will inherit a salvation. Who knows? Maybe this poor man Lazarus, he got no funeral service, but the angels were there to render a service. A delivery service. To deliver the soul of this departed saint to his proper place. And so, what is it that maybe happens immediately at the point of death? You might say there is evidence that there is an angelic escort. There was an angelic escort. Our Lord mentions here for Lazarus, but what about the other dude mentioned? You know, there was the believer got an escort. What about the unbeliever in our Lord's a story? Now Jesus doesn't mention per se an escort for the rich man that goes to hell. To Hades. Let me just read it again. Luke 16, verses 22 and 23. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels. He was carried away a procession. He was delivered by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So our Lord doesn't say here that the rich man had the same kind of escort that Lazarus did, but I'm going to put a but on that. He doesn't say it here, but maybe it is alluded to elsewhere. Our Lord taught in Matthew chapter 13. Let me just read verses 40 to 42. Here our Lord has been giving parables about what the kingdom is like, and this is in the middle of a parable of of the wheat and the tares, and he's explaining it. But in Matthew 13 and verse 40, he says, "So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now here specifically, our Lord is talking about the time at the end of the age, but we know that at least at the end of the age, the angels will go out and will escort those that are not redeemed, the unbelievers, and they will escort them to their eternal abode. We kind of, seen the picture that's conjured up of the Grim Reaper. I wonder if that's garnered from this. You know, kind of an angel of death kind of thing. God, because it is God's angels who are really the grim reapers, if you will. They are, in fact, the grim reapers for unbelievers. If you're there in Matthew 13, just go down a few more verses and let me read verses 49 and 50. Again, our Lord at the end of another parable, and he says, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and will take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So here in this text, our Lord does say that the angels have a part in delivering the wicked to their final abode. And so the angels, we ask, what happens at the moment of death? Angels will escort all to their proper place and at the proper time. Whatever time that is, God will dispense his angels either as a ministering spirit or as a grim reaper to deliver the dead and the disembodied to their proper abode. Angels are the reapers of souls, and souls are harvested and gathered to their proper place. That's what happens immediately at the point of death. Then there's another phrase that the scripture gives that I love this phrase. It's a very comforting indeed. It's what we read in the Old Testament several times. It says of the dead that they are gathered to their people. And so what happens at the point of death and the moment of death when the soul and the spirit leave the body and there's this separation of life? Well, the departing spirit is met by a ministering spirit or an angelic spirit that will escort them to their proper place. And then they are gathered to their people. Upon death, the disembodied person in their intact soul, psyche, personality, their ego, and in there with their immortal spirit is gathered by an angelic spirit and placed with their people. They are assigned to the right place with the right people. Let's go with you. Your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 25, and here in this one chapter, we have the same phrase used of two different kinds of people, both of believers as well as unbelievers, and yet this same term is used. Believers are gathered to their people. We read in Genesis 25 and verse number 8, that Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man, and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. So here is Abraham, the father of the faith, and the father of the faith, upon his death, was gathered to his people. You might say that the angels escorted him, even as the angels escorted Lazarus to Abraham's side when Lazarus's time came. But notice now, go down to verse number 17 of Genesis 25, and you'll see this same term used of somebody that's not of the faith. It's used of someone that's not a believer. Genesis 25 and verse 17. Now these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people. Now, Ishmael is not in any shape, manner, or form known as a believer. He was, in fact, a child of unbelief. His father was the father of faith, but he was a child of unbelief. And so, but he, too, was gathered to his people. Well, I'm sure it's used as a euphemism in a way of death, but I think that there is some great meaning embedded in this term of people being gathered to their people upon the moment of their death. You see, the redeemed at the time of their death have a very happy reunion with their people. Go back to Luke 16 and verse 22. I read it earlier. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels, an angelic escort, to where? To Abraham's bosom. That when the believing beggar died in faith, being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, when the believing beggar died, he was carried away by the angels, not to be by himself, but to be by other people of faith. He was at Abraham's bosom. That is, he was close to Abraham. If you remember the scene of the Last Supper, right before our Lord laid down his life for us, he was having the Passover, and John, the beloved disciple, was leaning upon the bosom of the Lord. He was so close. He was just right next to him. And here Lazarus is by the father of the faith in a very prominent position at the table, if you will. And our Lord tells us about his condition as he is by this family of faith in verse 25 of Luke 16. And Abraham said, he was saying to the rich man in Hades, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony." So here, Lazarus has been gathered to his people, the people of faith. He is even close to the very father of the faith, Abraham, and he is comforted. What a great thing for the believer to be gathered to their people. Our Lord elaborates this on this just a little bit more in Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, after a Gentile exhibits a great statement of faith. And then he elaborates on where he will spend eternity after he dies in verses 11 and 12. And he says, I tell you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, into that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, what a stinging rebuke to the religious Jews of the day. The Lord said, hey, you're not going to make it to the feast. You're going to be gathered to a different people. But here this Gentile who expressed great faith in me, he's going to be gathered to his people, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and he's going to be at the table at a time of great feasting. A feasting with the people of faith. When the people of faith die in faith, they're gathered to their people. In fact, let me just, I'm not going to elaborate on this. Just look at Isaiah 25. Let me just read this. I think it's a remarkable statement of what you might say of the party that goes on in heaven among the people of faith. Isaiah 25, just listen to verse 6 to 9. "The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched out over the nations. And he will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe away from all faces, will wipe tears away from all faces. And he will remove the reproach of this life from the people of the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad with his salvation." What a party when you're a part of the believing family and you are gathered to your people at the time of death. And so the redeemed have a happy reunion in being gathered to their people. But the damned will have a very unhappy reception. You were in Isaiah. Let me just read an account. We don't we don't turn to very, very often, but it's kind of interesting to think about. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, and this is a prophecy about the king of Babylon. If you look at verse number 4 of Isaiah 14, and that you may take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say how the oppressor has ceased and how fury has ceased. Again, this these words here are a taunt that is prophetically given to the king of Babylon and warning him of his eventual and impending death. And though he had great pomp and glory and all the benefits in this life, as the rich man did in our Lord's account in Luke 16, yet this taunt is going to preview for the king of Babylon what will happen upon his death. Look at verse number 9 of Isaiah 14. Verse 9. Sheol, or death, Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones, and they will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we, and you have become like us. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol, and maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. What a greeting for the unredeemed king of Babylon upon his death. What happens to the disembodied king? Oh, death and Sheol is very excited to make his acquaintance and to greet this formerly great king who ruled over much of the earth in all of his pomp and glory and majesty. And it says as though that the spirits of the damned are roused and awakened, if it were, so that they might mock the king as he comes into the realm of the dead and mock him for his loss of glory that he has now experienced. They mock him for his new weakness, because though he was strong in this life, he is very weak in that life. And they mock him for his common lot that he now shares with all of the wicked dead leaders and rulers and kings that ruled upon the face of the earth. And they mock and they taunt this disembodied king. In fact, they even mock him because he has now exchanged his former majesty for maggots. Of course, yeah, I'm sure very, poetic, and what happens is the body deteriorates in the ground. But our Lord in Mark chapter 9 tells us, quoting Isaiah 66, that you don't want to go to hell, because in hell the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And so here the great king, I would say probably escorted by the grim reaper of God's angel to his proper place, is gathered to his people who mock him in this place where the worm does not die and where the fire is not quenched. There is a very unhappy reception that comes to the wicked upon their death. And you know that the scripture also tells us that this unhappy reception for the unbelievers also is accompanied by a very vivid perception of what is going on in the realm of eternity. Back to Luke chapter 16. Let me read verses 23 and 24. In Hades, this place where the The worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, as our Lord said. And here the rich man is there. But in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. Isn't it interesting? He just died. He's a disembodied spirit, but he lifts up his eyes. He can see something. And being in torment, he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am agony in this flame." Oh, what a perception that the man in Hades has. Not only of his own environment, but the environment of the blessed and of the redeemed. Another very similar thing our Lord taught in Luke chapter 13, verses 28 and 29. We read, "In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from the east and west and from the north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God." How instructive this is about the perception of being gathered to your proper place. And you know, that there is a common misconception that is very prevalent in our land. You often hear jokes about it. And the misconception is this, that heaven is boring and that hell is a party. Have you ever heard that? Being on the job site, I don't know how many jokes I have heard and even tried to address some of them that try to convey this very misconception and untruth. But that misconception will be terribly corrected at a perception at the point of death. Because at the point of death, the dead will see and the dead will know. Even the unbelieving dead, the eyes of unbelief will see clearly after death the bliss of the believers. Psalm 23 tells us about this in the promise to believers that He will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's what happens immediately after death, when a person breathes their last and the soul and the spirit leave the body, there is an angelic escort to take them to their proper place, and they are gathered to their people, either for a happy reunion with the people of faith or for a very unhappy reception among the damned, where they will have a sight of the bliss of heaven and the torment that they have. They will see the table prepared before them in the presence of the believer's enemies. You know, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment." And each person is judged and assigned upon their death to reside and to live in their proper place and with their proper people. The scripture says, "Absent from the body, present with the Lord." And as the redeemed people purchased by the blood of the Lamb, we say, "Yeah! Absent from the body, present with the Lord." But for the unbeliever, it is absent from the body, present with a horde in Hades. Because everybody is gathered to their people. Well, lastly, let's think of this, that for the redeemed, for the believer, we will be with the Lord. With the Lord forever. Upon the death of believer, 2 Corinthians 5:8, that to be absent from the body, when the soul and the spirit leave the body, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord forever. And oh, what a sight that would be. To wake up as the disembodied dead, the redeemed dead, and to get a dead eye view of the one who is altogether lovely, and to see the Lord. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We are going to see the King. But do you know that to see the Lord there, you have to believe on the Lord here? Because all the dead are gathered to their people. And so to see the Lord there, you need to believe on the Lord here. But all of those believing will in fact be seeing the Lord. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, oh, what a tremendous thing it is that we could be called the children of God. And we know that when He appears, we will see Him as He is. And oh, what a sight that will be. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul says, I don't know which to pick. You know, I got a lot of stuff to do here, but to depart and be with Christ is so much better. That to depart the body for the believer is to be with Christ. Do you know that the souls in heaven are said to be under the altar in this intermediate state, the time between death and the resurrection, the souls of the departed saints are underneath the altar. They're close to the Lord. In fact, our Lord encourages His church in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Listen to this. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God in my new name. What an amazing thing that the departed saints are under the altar and they are pillars in the temple and with Christ. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, listen to this. And he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So what happens at the moment of death for the departed redeemed, for the disembodied? They are absent from the body, they are present with the Lord. They see the Lord. Their souls are under the altar. They are pillars within the temple. And they are seated with Jesus upon the throne. Oh, what a place to be. And what a person to be with. Now, as we get ready to close this service, let me just read an account of a death. Recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's the account of the first martyr of the church, Stephen. Acts chapter 7, just listen to this. Now when they heard this, Stephen preached a sermon. They didn't like the sermon. I hope you like this one better than how they liked his. But they didn't like his sermon, But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Boy, they were mad at his sermon. And being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen. And he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Oh, what a glorious death. What a glorious life after death. Because Stephen was a man of faith. And he had eyes of faith because God gave him the gift of faith. And through those eyes of faith, Stephen even got a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ standing by the throne. Heaven was opened up to him and he could see it. He knew where he was going and he was even going to be enthroned with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, his body was stoned to death. Yes, the terrible intruder of death came upon him in a terrible and a tragic way as his soul and his spirit was unwoven and ripped from his body. A great divorce happened, but now this disembodied spirit, heaven receives. He was gathered to his people. And heaven receives Stephen's spirit. Stephen's soul, even now, is under the altar. He is a pillar in the temple of his God with the name of his God imprinted upon his soul and his spirit, waiting on that day to be reunited with his resurrected body. And he is even now enthroned and sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ, who he can see. Because for this man of faith, faith has become sight. And the disembodied Stephen has been delivered by the angels. He has been gathered to his people. He is partying with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob around the table. And he is present with the Lord. I tell you, oh, what a glorious day that is for the disembodied. Well, we're out of time and this is to be continued. Because though God has not told us everything about this intermediate state or the eternal state, He's told us a lot more than we've talked about in this time. And so for our closing hymn, and we'll just sing it a cappella, number 192, if you got the book, soon and very soon. And I hope that you can sing this in faith. That you can sing this in hope, and that you can sing this in love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are here today, and if you have no faith in Christ, no hope in Christ, and no love for Christ, I pray that the Holy Spirit might give you the faith, hope, and love, and that you might cry out in belief for the salvation of your soul so that you will be gathered to your people of faith. Well, let's sing number 192, and we'll sing these two as we close, and you might have to help me here, Jim. Okay. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King.
Oh,
soon and very soon,
we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King.
No more dying there.
No more dying there. We are going
to see the King.
Oh, no more dying there.
No more dying there.
We are going to see the King.
No more dying there.
No more dying there.
We are going to see the King.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We're going to see the King.
Amen and amen. So we miss our musicians today, but it's good to sing. And I'm glad that with the gift that God gave you, June, to help us in that. Well, do come back tonight, 6 o'clock. We're going to be talking about the fellowship of the saints and how we should meet together in our homes and in small groups. So come back tonight at 6 o'clock. Hopefully we'll have a good time of fellowship together. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And you are dismissed.
Amen.